time of personal prayer and confession. Father, we thank you this morning for being able to come gathering together with the body of believers. Father, seeking diligently your word, the truth you have for us. Lord, we pray this morning that as we prepare our hearts and our minds to hear your word, that we would lay aside anything that would hinder us from fully understanding. Lord, that as we take your word into our heart, we would not be forgetters of your word. But Lord, as we see where we need our lives to be changed, we would take this in. We would change not only our thoughts, but our actions. And when we leave here, we would continue in your ways, Father. Lord, please bless this time as we look into your word. Lord, we come to glorify you, not ourselves, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed, but rightly divides the word of truth. This morning, turn in your word of truth in the Bible to Ephesians 5, verse 1 through 7. Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 7. We started out here and covered some of this passage maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago before spring break. We've had several things going on, different emphases, and we've been in Colorado for a while, so we're returning back to this, Ephesians 5, 1 through 7. We'll just start out here. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Here we have Paul going back and encouraging us in our walk, our Christian walk. And we talked a lot about walking in Ephesians. He talks about the worthy walk. He talks about us walking different from the world. He tells us to walk in the light, walk in wisdom. And here he's encouraging us, he's pleading us, as we saw the last time we were in this verse. He pleads with us to walk in love. He says, this should be our character as a Christian. We should be characterized. We should be seen. We should be the person of love. When someone sees you, they should say, hey, that guy, that woman, just something about them shouts love in everything they do. You should be a magnet for people. When they see your love, they should say, hey, I want to see what is different about this person. And ultimately, that is our major tool for evangelism, is the love that is in us, the love of Christ, when people see that and they desire it. So Paul gives us first some positive truths about God, and then some negative truths. We will see Paul's plea, which we talked about last time we covered, his plea for us to walk according to this love. But this walk, as we've talked about before in Ephesians, is our daily life. He's saying, don't just put it in your head, put it in practice. Don't just put it inside here for you to think about, oh yes, this is great for us to be loving, but then go out into the world and be hateful and spiteful. He says, put it in your head and then put it on your feet. Get after it. So he says, in a pleading way, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Then he gives us the pattern of love. He shows us here, and we'll see in a minute, who our pattern of this love is. Then he shows us the worldly perversion of this love, and then the punishment for not walking in this love. So we have the plea, the pattern, the perversion, and the punishment in these verses. So as a way of review, we're going to go back over the plea just really quick. We're going to look at the plea. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. We see Romans 13:8 through 10, love fulfills all of God's law. Everything in God's law, if you are walking in love, will be fulfilled. You don't have to worry about, oh, am I keeping this commandment? Am I keeping this commandment? Am I doing this right? If you are a loving person, if you have just filled yourself up so much with Christ that love is everything that comes out, every single one of God's laws will be obeyed because you will be loving others. We've talked about it before. That if you love your neighbor, you're not going to covet their stuff because you are happy for them to have it. You're not going to steal their stuff because you want them to enjoy it. You're not going to murder your neighbor because you don't hate them, you love them. So all of the laws are covered by this love. This love is called agape love. It's against the flesh. Fleshly love wants to fulfill its desire. God's love, agape love, wants to love irregardless. Wants to love no matter what. Whether you get pleasure from it or not. And that's by the way, it's the worldly concept of love. This selfish, self-desire, pleasing, what can I get out of it, love, which we will see in the perversion of love that he talks about. He calls us to be imitators of this love. We're supposed to pick out this characteristic of God and imitate it. Like a child who imitates his father. We're to be conformed to the image of Christ. This is our purpose in salvation. The purpose of our salvation is to become perfect just as God is perfect. Now you know that on earth, this isn't going to happen. But we're to strive after it every single day to become perfect, to rid ourselves of sin through the power of God, through becoming on the outside exactly like the nature that God put into us on the inside when we were saved. We're supposed to strive for that. And someday this will be made manifest on the outside, what is on the inside when we go to glory. This is our hope, that we shall be like Him. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him just as He is, 1 John 3:2. And all of this is possible, this taking hold of God's love and making it our nature, making it our characteristic, not because of us, but because of God, because of what He has done in us, this new thing He has put in us. So, what is the most convincing proof of God's love in you? What would you think? That the most convincing proof that someone, when they come and see you, how are they going to know that the love in you is God's love? What would you think that would be? That you help people out? That you give homeless people an extra dollar or two? Go buy them a meal? What would that be? In your life, how would that look? It's forgiveness. Forgiveness is the ultimate proof that you have God's love in you. Your life is characterized by forgiveness. This is Christ's ultimate act for us. He forgave us. God forgave us in Christ through His death on the cross. This is the ultimate act of selflessness when you forgive. So by way of review, that was His plea. He calls us and pleads for us, demands for us to walk in this love, to follow after Christ, to make this our way of living. And then He gives us the pattern. And this is the awesome part of this, the pattern. He doesn't say, hey, just love, have fun, go about it, do it. He gives us the perfect pattern of love. And He shows us what this is. Look here in the second half of verse 2, chapter 5. Just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. When I was a kid, I liked to draw. I drew all the time. That's what I did. When the teacher was talking, I was drawing. I don't know. It helped me actually learn. I remember, oh, she said that while I was drawing this. You know, so that's how I recalled what the teacher was talking about. But I always thought it was cheating when you're drawing something to trace. You ever thought about that? If you put, you know, the paper down, put another paper on top of it, you can get a really good likeness. I mean, almost exactly. So I was like, man, that's cheating. You're just tracing. You ain't really doing anything. But really, when you first start learning to draw, when you're a child, you start out by tracing things. And as you grow in being able to control the pencil and relate things you see to, you know, just a flat piece of paper, you can start pulling that trace paper out and using other paper. But with tracing, you get a better likeness. So God is our, Christ, Jesus, is our pattern. We're supposed to trace our life after Him. The more carefully you trace, the more effort you put, more time you spend into whatever you're tracing, the more likeness, the more truer the likeness of your drawing. So, the more time you spend patterning your life after Christ, looking at God's Word, diligently seeking how Christ lived, the more truer the likeness of your life, the more truer your love that you demonstrate will be like that of Christ. Christianity is something where you're supposed to conform your mind through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit into this love of Christ. Into the love of Christ. So Christ is our pattern. You know, as you're tracing as a child, and you start to learn to draw, you do get a pretty good likeness tracing, but whenever you start to draw, there's more freedom there with drawing. You can even use a picture or a person and draw another picture. You can even change up the picture some to make the person do other things. And as we grow in our Christianity, this is kind of what we do. Maybe when we first start out as Christians, we're just, okay, Jesus did this, I'm going to do this. You do exactly like Christ did it. Okay, he did this, okay, now I'm going to do this. But as you grow, you go from that tracing pattern to applying in other circumstances and thinking, this is what Christ did, but in my life, I can do this and this and this and show his love here and here and here. And it's not exactly the same, but you're learning and you're growing how to apply Christ's love in every situation of your life. As you grow and you're filled up with him and who he is in this pattern. But despite whether you're tracing or drawing a masterpiece in your life of God's love, Christ is always the subject. Christ is always what you're looking for in your life. Always. It never changes. So he is our pattern of unconditional love. He loved us and gave himself up for us. This is the epitome. Forgiving and giving up yourself for somebody else. This selfishness is the characteristic, selflessness rather, is the characteristic of God's love. Putting the other people first. Selfishness is the characteristic of the perversion, the characteristic of the worldly aspect of love. It's not an emotion. It isn't a good feeling. It's giving yourself up for someone else's welfare. Someone else's welfare. If you think about it, how often have you gone to the extreme, gone and done and followed the pattern of Christ to the extreme? I would be likely to say no one here has done that. Because if you had done that, you wouldn't necessarily be here. Because Christ's extreme example of love was dying on the cross for us. So if you've gone to the extreme for Christ, you'd be in heaven right now. And that's our pattern. That's what we're called to. We're called to be willing to give up our life for our brothers and our sisters, for people to come to know Christ. And how often do we even sacrifice little? Just a little bit in our lives. We're so selfish today. We're so caught up in the perversion of God's love. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. While we were his enemy, he did the most for us. How much more will he do now? He gave himself up for us, not because we deserved it, not because you're good. As a matter of fact, he says, your goodness, the stuff that you pride yourself about, filthy rags to him. The stuff that you think, I'm good, Christ, I deserve Christ to die for me, makes God sick. It's sin just as much as the other things that you consider awful sins or sin. Because you're denying Christ. You're turning your back on him, looking to yourself. Selfishly. Which is the perversion of God's love. Jesus, we have a great example of Jesus and his love, his selfish, turning away from the selfishness that the world loves and turning to selflessness. We see Jesus washing the disciples' feet. This was right before his betrayal and his arrest. He was having supper with his disciples, and the disciples were arguing amongst each other. Who's better? Who's greater? Who's going to be the greater in the kingdom? They've been going about this. And here's Christ facing the cross. facing his ultimate humiliation, facing his ultimate suffering, and he knows what's about to come. Christ knows. Yet their only concern was for themselves. Their only concern was for their prestige. Their only concern was for their rank. Their only concern was for their own glory. When their Lord needed their comfort, when their Lord needed their encouragement and their support, when they should have been loving Him, they were being selfish, arguing about this. They were focused only on themselves. And it was in the middle of this ultimate disregard for Christ, this ultimate turning away from His pattern of love, for putting others first, Christ does something just awesome. He gives them a huge lesson in selfless love. I don't know if you know much about washing feet, but in that culture, you walked everywhere. Everywhere you went, you walked. And you wore sandals. So you may have taken a bath. You may have been clean from here to here. But from here down, your feet were filthy, dirty. Because you were walking on dirt roads, walking through brush, and your feet are nasty. So the custom was the servant or the slave or the lowest, youngest child, whoever was the lowest person in the house, whenever you would have company, they would get down and wash your feet. Everyone that came through. Because your feet were so filthy. And amongst all the disciples arguing, I'm better, I'm going to be first, you know, and fighting, bickering amongst themselves, no one had thought to wash anybody's feet. Because they were all being selfish. I'm not going to do that. Let someone else do that. I'm not going to wash all these guys' feet. I'm going to be first in the kingdom. I'm Jesus' best friend, you know? So they overlooked this task. And Jesus takes it upon Himself, this task reserved for the lowest, the menial, a servant's task. A task that everyone else thought was beneath them. And He demonstrated His love in this moment. While they're bickering about who's going to be first, He put Himself last in the lowest position of that house that day. And He washed their feet. It was an ultimate picture of His love. A serving love. This is the love we are to have for one another. This is the love the world should see in us. We love unconditionally. No conditions attached. No, I'll love you ifs. It's just, I'll love you. Always. And after He finished washing their feet, He returned to the supper table and He said to them, this is John 13, 12 through 16, He said to them, do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. He says to wash each other's feet. Now today I know we don't walk around everywhere we go with sandals, but the pattern here is find your brother's need, find your sister's need, and meet it. No matter what you look like doing it. Meet the need. Meet your brother's need. Christ giving Himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God was a fragrant aroma. This, Him dying on the cross for us as a sacrifice, an offering, smelled good to the Lord, to His Father. It was pleasing to Him. And this love we are to have, to pattern ourselves after Him, should be pleasing to God as well. But now He goes from our pattern to the perversion. This pattern is selflessness. This pattern is putting others first. But here's a principle. Whatever God establishes, it doesn't matter what it is. Any principle, every principle that God has established, Satan will counterfeit. Every single one of them. He twists every single thing God does and tries to draw you over. And sometimes it's very subtle, and sometimes it's not. But he tries to steal everything the Lord has and give it a new meaning. So look at verse 3. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Giving of thanks. Our love should be unselfish. The worldly pattern of love loves because it is pleased. Loves something because that thing is attractive. Because that thing satisfies something in you. Because you are appreciated because you love. Because that thing loves in return. Because the thing you love produces some feeling in you that makes you happy. Or the thing you love is likely to repay you for loving it. But in the worldly perversion of love, it's always about me, 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 myself. It's always based on you being fulfilled, your needs being met, your expectations and your desires being touched. It's always based on the person doing the loving, what they're getting out of it. Worldly love is reciprocal. Giving little, expecting much. Jesus speaks of this love in Matthew 5:45. For if you love those who love you, if you love those who love you, who return the love, what reward do you have? What reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? The tax collectors were regarded as the lowest of low sinners amongst the religious people. He says, even the lowest of the low sinners do this. God's love goes beyond this and doesn't care about what is given back in return for the love. The world's love leads to, as this verse says, immorality and impurity. It's destructive. It tears you down. Once your needs are no longer satisfied, you dump that person. Once your needs are no longer being met, you leave them alone. Because they don't fulfill your desire, they don't fulfill your need. And since your love is selfish, then I don't need that anymore. They're rude. I don't care about them anymore. They did this to me, I'm not talking to them anymore. That's the world's love. Well, she's not meeting your needs anymore. Well, then you just need to walk away. That's the world's love. And it's perfectly okay today. It doesn't matter. It's all about me, me, I. What can I get out of it? There's some terms here. Pornea, the word immorality there in your verse says it's a reference to all sexual sin. This selfish love leads to all sexual sin. Always. Because you're wanting to please and gratify your body. You want to please and gratify yourself, so it's going to lead to those things that your body wants, that your body desires, that your body lusts after. The worldly kind of love. The opposite of this worldly love, this immorality rather, the porneia, is enkratia. It's the complete opposite word of this, and it speaks of self-control. So this porneia, this immorality, is a complete loss of self-control. You don't have any more control over your body. Because all you're seeking is its pleasure, so it's driving the car. It's got control of you. There's no more self-control. The person up here on the wheel has got off. And your body's in control. That's what the worldly love leads to. Then it says impurity. It leads to immorality and impurity. And that's akatharsis and basically uncleanliness. It's a more general term than porneia, and it refers to anything unclean and anything filthy. Anything. It also leads to that. So he says, it leads to this and anything else that the Lord considers filthy. And then he says greed. And this greed is also inseparable from this impurity. Because whenever you're seeking to desire to fulfill your flesh and what it wants and its lusts, that's greed. Whether it's greed for money, greed for lustful things, which lust can be anything. Typically we think of lust as sexual lust, but lust can be lust for anything. And it's greed. It's greedy. This is why the sins of immorality and impurity or greed, says here, should not even be named among Christians as is proper among the saints. The word for saint means holy one, separated one. And as a holy one, you should separate yourself from anything that displeases God. We should never be guilty of filthiness. It says here, it goes on, it says filthy talk, silly talk, coarse jesting. The filthiness has to do with just general obscenity. Just saying anything that's out of character of God's love. Any talk that's disgraceful, any talk that's degrading. And then he goes on, silly talk, morologia. Oh, I like this word. It's derived from the word moros, which we get the word moron in our language, which means dull or stupid. And the word logia is talk or word. Stupid talk. Foolish talk. It's just the gutter mouth of our world today. They just say random, nasty, filthy stuff. He says, you shouldn't even be doing this stuff. And then he goes on and says another word that means coarse jesting, and refers to something more pointed and more using more intellect. It's those people that turn anything into a dirty joke. Anything, even the most innocent thing, they can twist it and make it sound perverted. They can twist it and make it sound filthy or nasty. He says, none of your mouth should have anything come out of it, even just from stupid talk to that talk which is pointed, that talk which is intelligent, but not praising our Lord. The whole thing. None of this should come out of your mouth. God's standard is completely clear. There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting. Instead, he gives us, you know, the negative, and now he says, here's the positive. Instead, we are to be keeping our mouths busy with giving of thanks. Giving of thanks. This coarse jesting, this silly talk, it's always selfish. Because either you're wanting to get people to laugh at you, or you're getting at somebody. pleases yourself, if they're attacking you, if you're trying to retaliate against them. All of these things are selfish because they're fulfilling some desire yourself. But giving of thanks is ultimate expression of unselfishness from your mouth. Giving of thanks. You're focusing on someone else. You're focusing on what they have done. And you're acknowledging that they have helped you in some way. That you were not able to complete something. You were not able to do something. And you're saying, hey, thank you because you fulfilled my inadequacy. You're loving them with your mouth. Verbally. You're thanking them. So he said, cut this nasty talk out and start thanking people for what they do for you. Thanking people for all they do. Keep your mouth busy with this. So there's no time for this nasty stuff to come out. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And then he comes to the punishment. He pleads with us to walk in God's love. He says, Christ is the pattern of God's love. It's unselfish. He says, this love the world has that you grew up knowing possibly, it's a perversion of this love and it's selfish. It pleases only you. But he says, if you're walking in that love, there's a punishment. There's a punishment waiting for you. Verses 5 through 7 of chapter 5 says, for this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. I like how he starts this last section off. He says, for you know this with certainty. This isn't something new to them. He's taught it to them before. Someone else has taught it to them. And he knows for sure they understand what's going on. He's just restating it. God doesn't tolerate sin. Period. God doesn't tolerate selfishness, which sin is always. He doesn't tolerate it. Perverted love, which is a sin, this selfish love, always leads to punishment. God loves you. You're his child. God punishes the children whom he loves. He wants you on the right track. He wants you to walk the worthy walk that Ephesians talks about. So he says immorality, impurity, and covetousness, they're all from the basic same words in the Greek. And they're all, as this we look here, a form of idolatry. They're all in a form of idolatry. Because you're coveting, you're wanting something, you're putting that above God. You're idolizing that. Anything that you put above God, you are idolizing it. You're worshiping it as a little g god. Therefore, the covetous man is more than simply selfish and immoral. He is an idolater. And here's the punishment. The person characterized by these sins, Paul's just listed, that your character, when people see, they're always coveting, they're always immoral, they're always talking filthy. This person, it says, verses 3 and 4, will have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. No inheritance. No such person can belong to God. No such person whose character is emphasized by these traits has the new man from salvation. This would contradict the truths of Romans 6 and 2 Corinthians 5:17, as well as 1 John regarding the characteristics of believers. Believers have the characteristics of God because they have been made new. Guys, you have been made new. I'm not saying you're perfect because you still have the flesh, but inside of you is a desire to walk and follow after Christ. He has put His love, actually He has put it into you. It's your job now to grow it. To feed it with His Word and with being in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, confessing your sins and seeking Him first. Everyone who is saved has God's nature. Titus 2:11-12, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. If you're saved, you have God's Spirit in you. You have a new nature, and God's Spirit is instructing your new nature to follow Christ. To have His love. Everyone who is saved is part of the kingdom of Christ and God and is part of His glorious rule. You pattern your life under His rule, under His authority, under His pattern, which is Christ. It's very dangerous. And this is a big trend. This has been in the church. To give someone false assurance of their salvation. It's so dangerous. The church today says, you know, just as long as you come and sign the card, as long as you come and said the prayer, as long as you come and just ask Jesus into your heart, don't ever worry. It doesn't matter how you live from now on. You've done this one thing, so you're good to go. And that person lives the rest of their life thinking they're saved, but not actually being saved if they have no fruit in their life. God says if you are saved, you will have fruit. You will mess up, but you will have fruit. But the general pattern of your life is towards Christ. Some people have more fruit than others. I won't argue that. But you will have fruit. The Bible calls us to determine whether we're in the faith. To strive for an ever-increasing faith. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10 says, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. He's saying, people that their lives are characterized by these things, that they walk in them openly, they're not saved. They don't seek me first, which is the characteristic of a Christian. The characteristic of someone who has a new nature in them. And people will deny this. They will say, as long as you've done this thing, this one thing, jumped through this hoop, gone down this aisle, then you're saved. And he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Nobody. Empty words? Those are words that don't have truth. That don't have truth. We're to worship God in spirit and in truth. If someone's speaking empty words, you don't listen to them. Here's Paul's final warning. He says, therefore, these people speaking with empty words, Paul says, do not be partakers with them. Don't partake with them. Don't walk with them. You lie down with dogs, you come up with fleas. He says, separate yourself from these people that don't have Christ's presence in them. He's not saying completely go away from them. He's saying show them my love, but don't always be around with them. Don't join the world in its evil. Don't be partners with them in its wickedness. Be partners with Christ in righteousness. Don't imitate the world, but rather the imitators of God as beloved children. You can't get any more plain than this verse. He lays it right out for us. He begs us to have Christ's love. He gives us the pattern of Christ's love. He shows us what Christ's love is not, what it does not look like. And he says, hey, here's the punishment. Now you have no excuse. Walk in love. It's unselfish love. Rather be imitators of God as beloved children. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning excited to see the love that you're going to produce in us, the love that you've already put in us, Father. Lord, we pray this morning that you would help us to grow in our love. Lord, that you would help us to turn away from the selfish love that the world promotes, the perverted love that we see on TV, the perverted love that we see anytime we go into a store, Father. We want to know you and your love. Lord, we ask you to grow this in us. Father, bring us closer to your word. Bring us closer to you. Help us to pattern our life after Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.